special message, and Vince is going to be preaching about being a woman of sincere faith, looking at Timothy from the Bible. His mom and his grandma were women of sincere faith, and so that's coming next Sunday. And then two Sundays from today is a special Sunday in the life of our church, because it's one of our two annual member meetings that we have. And so it's our opportunity to hear and give thanks to God for what he's been up to in the life of the church, and to hear about what God's showing us about our priorities for the future. We have a shortened service, and we have a meal together and the member meeting. And so the message two Sundays from today, Kenneth will be bringing that, and it will be a message related to our mission together as a church and in Christ. So that's what's coming the next two Sundays. And then if you had plans for Memorial Day weekend to go somewhere else, cancel them, because we're preaching here from the most important paragraph in the whole Bible. And whatever you're planning isn't going to be as cool as that. Romans 3, 21 to 26 is coming Memorial Day weekend. And so that genuinely, one of the maybe the most important paragraph in all of Scripture. So that's what's coming up the next few weeks. Now, where are we right now? We've been in this series, in the letter to the Romans. Maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've been coming for a while. I want to summarize for you this morning where we are, because this is an important sort of transition point in the letter and in God's word to us. So the big headline this morning is this. This is what God's been communicating to us through his word. Apart from God's grace, all people are under God's judgment, because all people are sinners. That's the important news. It's hard news. It's bad news that sets up good news. But the news is that apart from grace, all people are under God's judgment, because all people are sinners. Now, that's the message of this big section that we've been in for a couple months, really. Romans, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, which is where we're going to get to this morning. This is God's word not only to Redeeming Grace Church, this is God's word to all of humanity. It's God's word to all people in all places and at all times. Now, because this is sort of spilled out over a number of weeks, it can sometimes be hard to sort of keep the argument straight and keep clear where we are when we have these breaks, weekly breaks in between the messages. And so I wanted to summarize this morning how this argument works, because the Holy Spirit is speaking through the writer, the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to all of humanity. And he divides all of humanity up into three groups. And each of these three groups is addressed by God and addressed individually. And so I've got three representatives here representing all of humanity. Abby, Michael, and Kevin, thank you for your help. And so here's where it starts. The gist of this is God's wrath is being poured out or brought against human beings. So in other words, God is saying, I have reason to be angry with all people. Now, anticipating that we don't like to be criticized, and we generally have a pretty high view of ourselves, the response is sort of, well, how could God be angry with me? And then you get these three responses. So the how could God be angry with me? The first response is, God can't be angry with me. I didn't know. Now let's think about that for a moment. So the idea is, you think about the city of Rome, or you think about the world today. There are a lot of people who've never heard about the God of the Bible. There are a lot of people who've never heard about Jesus. There are a lot of people that are just sort of happy sinners, living their lives in whatever manner they think. How could God be angry with me? I don't know anything about this God or this Bible. And to this person, to this group of people, to this kind of person, God says, well, you actually do know, because I've made myself known in creation. I've revealed myself to you through nature, through creation, and you've chosen to reject me and not honor and thank me, but to worship and serve, find your meaning in life through the creation rather than the creator. So, you're guilty. So, group one is guilty. And now we come to group two. And we might anticipate that some people might say, Yeah, those dirty, rotten sinners, let them have it. They are guilty. Man, am I glad I'm not like them. I know right from wrong, and I tell other people about that too. And so group two is this group. It's the I'm better than you group, right? I'm better than that person over there group. I'm better than those dirty, rotten scoundrels group. And to this group of people, God has one simple question. Okay, you've got your own standards. You judge other people. Do you live up to your own standards? Have you perfectly followed the expectations and the behavioral standards that you have for other people? You know you haven't. You judge other people, but you condemn yourself by your own failings to keep your own standards. You too are guilty. So group number two, take your place in the guilt box, right? The penalty box. Group number three says, hey, you're right about those people, but look at me. I've got religion. I know the Bible. I'm Jewish. I've got the prophets. I've got the rituals. I've got circumcision. I know the Bible. I go to synagogue or I go to church. I'm not guilty, am I? And to this person, God says, look, you teach others. Do you teach yourself? He says, you know you don't live up to the standards that you enforce on others and the standards that I give to you. You too are guilty. God's law condemns you, and you too are guilty. And so, God's summary statement to all human beings is this: guilty. So, thank you, my friends, for your help. See, Kevin, I want to keep that sign. Sure. I'm going to hang on to that. Thank you. We'll just leave this here as a little reminder in case you forget, in case I forget. This is where we start. So here's the deal. Christianity has nothing to say to people who aren't in trouble with God. Christianity has nothing to say to people who aren't in trouble with God. But all people are in trouble with God. And apart from grace, all people are under God's judgment. All people are under God's wrath because all people are sinners. And we think, hey, wait a second. It's not really that bad, is it? I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. And what about all the good things that I've done? And what about all the good things that people around the world are doing today? Well, today's passage is like the closing argument at the end of a trial. It's the summary of what's been said. So look with me, please, at Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 20. Here's what it says. Hear God's voice to us this morning. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. And I pray through this sermon, through these inspired words in Romans 3 through my attempts to explain them, I pray that you would bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of your great name for all the nations. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Apart from grace, all people are under God's judgment because all people are sinners. So the idea here is this: sin has corrupted every part of us and every one of us. No one can make themselves right with God by what they do. Hear that. You cannot make yourself right with God by what you do. But anyone can be made right with God through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's the glorious good news that we'll open up in the next passage, 3:21-26. So let's unpack what we have here before us today. We have a verdict, we have some evidence, and we have a result. We have this closing argument. Here's the verdict in verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. So the verdict about us is this: we are guilty. We are under the power of sin. Now, what does this mean? It starts by saying, are we Jews any better off? Why that question? Well, if you were here for the previous passage, you may remember that there was a question posed at the beginning of chapter 1. It says, what advantage has the Jew? Well, the Jewish people have a lot of advantages. God has spoken to them. God has called them to be his people. He's given them the priesthood and sacrifices and covenant rituals like circumcision and so on. And yet, now we hear this, are Jews any better off? No, not at all. Is that a contradiction? No. What it means is this: the advantage of having God's promises, having God's law, having God's rules isn't an advantage if you can't keep them. In fact, the advantage becomes a disadvantage. It becomes your condemnation. The law doesn't make them better. It reveals their flaws. It's like a magnifying glass or a microscope. And so the conclusion then is, hey, if they're the closest ones to God and they can't be right with God, we've already seen others can't be right with God either. So we all, Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. Think about that phrase, under the power of sin. What does it mean to be under the power of sin? Sin here is being pictured as a tyrant, an enslaving, cruel taskmaster. Sin mercilessly rules over us, and we are powerless to free ourselves from it. I think J.R.R. Tolkien pictures this brilliantly in Lord of the Rings. If you know the story, you know the Lord of the Rings is this evil Sauron, and he's created this one ring, right? One ring to rule them all, one ring to find them, one ring to bring them all, and in the darkness, bind them. Here is this ring that has this enslaving power. And so the story is this hero story, this epic effort on the part of one little hobbit named Frodo to destroy this ring, because no one else can. The elves, the dwarves, the wizards, no one can destroy this ring. And so this one little hobbit, Frodo, he's going to do it. And he carries on incredibly with perseverance and courage and the help of his friend Sam. And yet at the last possible moment, when he's finally at the Lake of Fire in Mordor, the only place where the ring can be deposited and destroyed, what happens? At the last second, he can't do it. The power of the ring is too strong. He's powerless to do what's right. And if it's up to him, he's going to keep the ring and use its power for his own good, for his own glory, for the destruction of others. It's an incredibly insightful, powerful picture of this enslaving, ruling, tyrannical power of sin. Guilty, God requires personal, perfect, perpetual obedience. Not because he's a tyrannical master, but because he's good, and that's what's good for the universe and for human flourishing. We're to love God and love neighbor completely, but we don't. We can't. We won't. And so apart from grace, every single person has rejected God, our Creator. We've pushed him off the throne of our lives and taken that seat for ourselves. We are guilty, and in that we come under the ruling power of sin. That's the verdict. Here's the evidence. Here's a summary of the evidence. The evidence against us is this universal sin, this widespread, pervasive, everywhere you look, it's their sin. Long time ago, maybe you remember this, long time ago, if you were here, I remember we did a series called Every Square Inch. A few of you, we had cool t-shirts, and a few of you still have those t-shirts. They're probably worth, well, nothing. But anyway, it's nice if you still have them. But the idea was about how Christ has come to reclaim every square inch of human life. Why does he do that? Because sin has spread to every square inch of our lives. Paul has already proven sin's ruling power from experience. He started with the experience with creation, and then the experience of the human conscience, and now he's proving sin's ruling power through Scripture. And so what we have here in verses 10 through 18 is a chain of Scriptures. He says, I can prove to you your guilt through creation, through your conscience, or through the Bible. Doesn't matter. Take your pick. And so he goes through this chain. He's quoting from Psalm 14, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Proverbs 1, Isaiah 59. He goes through this series of Scriptures, and he says this. He says, look, sin is universal. He starts in verses 10, 11, and 12, and he says, it's reached to every person. Have you ever been in an argument with someone, and they start using the never and always words? You know what that feels like? You never do this. You always do that. Like, wait a second, that's not true. Sometimes. But we get nevers and alwayses here that are true. Look at the words. None. No one. Not one. All. No one. Not even one. There are universals here. None is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All, the whole herd, all have turned aside together. They're worthless. No one does good. No exceptions. Sin has corrupted our moral nature. There's no one righteous. It's corrupted our minds. There's no one who understands. It's corrupted our will. There's no one who seeks God. And then it gets a little more personal in verse 13. Sin is not only universal all over in all people, it's universal inside the individual. Their throat is an open grave. Tongues deceive. Venom of asps on their lips. The mouth is full of cursing. Feet swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. Think about what's being said here. Words. Throat an open grave. Can you imagine living next door to an open pit where bodies were just thrown, never buried, covered? An open grave. Imagine the smell. Just imagine the foul sense of uncleanness. And he's saying, that's what our words are like. Venom. Poison. Deception. Coming out of the inside of us. What do we do with our lives? Where do we go feet swift to shed blood. Saying, there are times in our lives where we actually intentionally bring harm to others. Our lives are a highway to destruction and distress. You don't have to read much history or look long in the news to see the truth of these words. He says, there's no peace in their path, their way. Instead, there's strife, there's hostility, there's war, there's anger. Words corrupted, actions corrupted, worship corrupted. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We've lived in open rebellion against God, or maybe just in quiet disregard of his claim on our lives. We might acknowledge God. We might pray. We might come to church. We might come to God to get things from him, to solve our problems, to get him to give us what we want. But we haven't made him our treasure. We don't live for his glory. We don't say, oh God, you're so awesome. You're so valuable. You're so glorious. If I have you and I lose everything else, I win. No, we don't treat God that way apart from grace. This is the human resume. How do you feel about this? Let's be honest. How do we feel? Does it seem unfair? Overstated? Maybe you think, well, there might be some people like this, but that's not me. And yet we need to just slow down here and recognize this is God's word to us. No exceptions. This is what theologians call the doctrine of total depravity. What does that mean? Pervasive depravity. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that every person is as bad as possible in every moment. It doesn't mean that every person chooses maximum sin at every turn, but it means that every human being is corrupted by sin, no exceptions. And it means every part of every human being is tainted, colored by, affected by. There's no part of our life that's been left untouched by sin. Our mind, our will, our words, our deeds, our emotions, our desires, our relationships, our governments, our businesses, our families, our teams, everything. We're guilty. This is God's indictment of every person sitting in this room, every person you'll bump into this week, every person living on the planet today, every person who's ever lived or will ever live. And it's intended to take us somewhere. Look at verse 19. Here's the result. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law is God's word to us. It's the revelation of who he is. It's his promises, his commands. Knowing these things should make us better, shouldn't it? But it doesn't. Instead of obeying and keeping the law, we break it over and over. In fact, the law has this strange effect upon us where the more we know of it, the more it reveals our desire to break it more. Have you ever seen how that works in your life? I remember when I was in college, we had a field house with a dirt floor where it rained a lot there, and we could play softball there when it was raining. And in the field house, there was a sign that said, no expectorating. And I asked somebody, what's expectorating? And they said, it's spitting. And do you know what happened when they said that? My saliva glands just charged to life. I didn't chew tobacco. I didn't think about spitting. I wasn't a compulsive spitter. But once I knew spitting was not allowed in the field house at Humboldt State University, there was this powerful urge to spit. What's happening there? It's a humorous illustration, but it's a sadly true illustration. Because when God says no, so often we say, oh, then that's what I want. And when God says you must, then we find something going on inside of us saying, no way, I won't. The law exposes our rejection of God. It reveals something about us. I remember visiting a dentist one time, and he was talking with his colleague in the room about a visit that he had just taken, some work he'd done over the weekend in the inner city. And he'd been working with people who didn't get dental care, poor people who had no access to dental care. And so this one guy that he was working on, and as he was working on this guy's mouth, he was just cleaning up his teeth. The guy hadn't had any dental care, and who knows how long, if ever. And as he did that, it began to expose. There were lots of problems with his teeth. He had cavities and pits and all this stuff. And this funny thing happened then, as the guy, the patient started realizing what was happening, he blamed the dentist for making the holes in his teeth. All the dentist was doing was exposing what was already there. And that's what the law does. See, our biggest problem isn't ignorance. It's moral. God brings this evidence against you and me so that standing there in his courtroom, our mouths are silenced. So that every mouth may be stopped. Do you find yourself thinking things like, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as her. This isn't fair. I know I'm not perfect, but who is? How do I know the Bible's true anyway? And how do I even know God is real? Please hear me now. Please hear me. Listen to your conscience right now. Have you perfectly lived up to what you know is true? Have you lived the way you expect others to live? Listen to your conscience. Look at the world. It's here by design. It's not an accident. There's a creator. The creator made you. Have you honored and thanked and worshiped and served him with all your heart? You know you haven't. You're guilty. Listen. To God's word, we were made to love and treasure and trust and worship and honor and exalt God, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Have you done this? Can you stand before God today and say, I have done this perfectly. You've got nothing on me. Unless you can do that, your mouth must be stopped. God intends for us to be humbled and silenced in the face of our sins so that we say, I am guilty and I have no excuse. Have you gotten there in your life? We need to feel this deeply. We need to feel this deeply enough that we are silenced by these truths. Think about this. Listen to the Word of God. If this is true, how is it that there are Christians? If you're in Christ today, and there's no one good, and no one righteous, and no one seeking God, and that's you, how is it that you're in Christ? Chew on that one. We'll return to that theme over and over in Romans. But the answer has to be this, doesn't it? If there's no one who seeks God, there must be a God who seeks men and women. Right? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. If there's no one seeking God, there must be a God seeking men and women like us. Yes. And praise God, there is. Only when you've been silenced by your sin are you ready to hear this sweet sound. Jesus saves. And he does. How sweet the sound. I want to urge you to take this passage of Scripture and pray over it. Bring it into your devotions. Write it out by hand. Listen to it in the car. Chew on it. Meditate on it. If this is God's word to us, what shall we do? Let this word have its intended effect amongst us. There are some here right now, and you are feeling the impulse to change the subject, to think about something else. I want to urge you, that's going on inside you right now. Put your phone down. Fix your mind, not on what's going to happen after this meeting, but on what God is saying right here on this fact. Apart from grace, you are guilty. No one likes to be criticized. I don't like to be criticized. You don't like to be criticized. I know that. But listen, it's better to be criticized by a friend than flattered by an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Romans 3, 9 to 20 are friendly criticisms from a God who is holy and just and a judge and a merciful Savior all at the same time. Listen, if this is true, we must do two things. Two things. First, if this is true, please accept God's verdict about you and come to Jesus Christ now. Abandon every shred of hope in anything you think you can do to put yourself right with God. There is nothing you can do to make God love you and accept you and to bring yourself into a right relationship with Him. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You can't church your way into it. You can't good work your way that direction far enough. You will never deserve it. And that's what you need to know to qualify for grace. Because grace doesn't come as a paycheck. Grace doesn't come to the deserving. Grace is for people who don't deserve it. Grace is God's gift to the guilty. Grace is God's offer of forgiveness to sinners. Grace is God's offer of righteousness to the unrighteous, of peace to those who've been hostile toward him, of reconciliation to those who are alienated from him. Grace is God's gift of life through Jesus Christ. I urge you this morning, give up on any self-salvation strategy. You will never make it based on things you do. Throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Take your I'm guilty sign. Hold it tightly. Write on it all your crimes against God, all your sexual immorality, all your pride, all your gossip, all your greed, all your hypocrisy. Write it on your sign and take that sign and bring it here to the cross of Jesus Christ and kneel down at this cross and say, "Oh God, I'm guilty. My hands are empty. I have nothing to give you but my sin. Jesus Christ, thank you that you would love a sinner like me. Take my sin and give me your life. I have no hope but in you." This is where life is. This is why we exist as a church. This is where the bad news turns into good news. You know, so much of the church today, it's sluggish. It's apathetic. There's this malaise, this feebleness. I feel it in my own life. I grieve. I'm saddened by my lack of passion, zeal, affection. I just go up and down. This passage can change us. A fresh vision of our depravity, followed by a fresh vision of a righteousness that's given to us by God through Christ. Given, placed in empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. This can stir fresh joy, empower fresh obedience, result, fresh passion, amazement, God's love for us. Look at this passage. Get this in your bloodstream. You are this bad, and Jesus Christ is this good. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. His grace goes deeper than our sin. Don't be afraid of God's resume over your life apart from grace, because Christ covers it all. So let us go to school on this passage and accept God's verdict about us and come to Christ for the first time or for the millionth time. Second, if this is true, we must share this news with others, must we not? I find these truths challenge me. There are no good people who don't need Christ. None. And I know a lot of people. You know a lot of people. Secular people are guilty. Moral people are guilty. Religious people are guilty. Until open hands receive salvation in Jesus Christ, they need Christ. People in my neighborhood need Christ. People in my family need Christ. People all around us know enough of God's glory to make them guilty, how will they know enough of Christ to open a way to salvation? People's nice cars, their volunteer work, their plans for retirement, they can't save them. Only faith in Christ can. Say, here's the challenge for me. Do I care? Do I care? Do you care? How much do I care? Do we feel an urgency about this? If it's been a while since we've talked to anybody about Jesus, why? I'm asking myself that question. We talked about this in our leadership meeting this week. Why? Do we care? Do we feel urgent about this? We prayed. There were tears. John Stott, author, says, "Their mouth is closed in guilt. Let our mouth be opened in testimony." Because apart from grace, all people are under God's judgment. Because all people are sinners. And so my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Are you with me? Amen? Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'd like the band to come up, and we're going to sing. But I think this is one of those moments. I just think it would be helpful and healthy for us. The Spirit is here. Sometimes I am aware of it more present and powerfully than at other times, and I sense the Spirit's presence in a strong way this morning. I just want to encourage us, before we sing, let's just take a few moments of quiet reflection. There may be something stirring inside you, and I just want to encourage you, get your Bible out, open in front of you, look at these words, respond to God in whatever way appropriate, and in a moment we'll stand together and sing. But let's have it just as quiet as possible in here right now, please, so that we can really focus on and meditate on what the Spirit is saying to us. Father, we thank you that you are there and you're not silent. We thank you for this humbling passage of Scripture. We thank you for the diagnosis that leads to the cure. And we thank you that as we leave here today, we're not leaving with the diagnosis, the verdict, guilty. Our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we give thanks. Amen. Let's stand and sing.